there's two versions, or there's not two versions, but the other one, not Think Redeemed, I love to proclaim it. I will sing of my Redeemer is the one I'm thinking of. On his wondrous love to me, on the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. I will sing got your Bible tonight with you, and you want to turn it, it'll be up on the screen, but I think it's good to turn in the Bible. The Romans chapter 12. Maybe you can just stand for the reading of God's word, then we'll pray. and you can take your seats again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's just bow our heads. Praise God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll come by the Holy Ghost to minister afresh to us. Lord, minister to me as I speak, and minister to us that would hear your word. And Lord, even maybe at a future date, another time, maybe someone might listen to the recording, that you'd also minister to them. Pray, Lord God, that you'll be magnified in our midst this evening, and Lord, that you'll open our ears to hear and soften our hearts to receive the word of God. Lord God, we pray that you'll cut back the briars and the thorns and the weeds. Lord, that precious fruit would grow in the name of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to be fruitful in our lives. Help us to be fruitful in our walk and in our faith in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would be representatives of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Lord, anoint us, Lord, now for service in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Forgive every sin, every trespass, and every iniquity, and close us in with yourself for time in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, for it belongs to thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. Praise God. I was encouraged last Thursday night when Brother John was praying. He said that whatever we would preach, they would never be sorry for it. And, you know, this subject here, I want to speak tonight on dedication. And it's sort of a subject where you'd be kind of afraid of offending somebody, maybe some of the thoughts that you have. And it's been going around my head for a wee while, but I hadn't really looked at it. I thought to myself, the next time I'm asked to preach, that's what I'll preach on. And, well, it's got Austin Friday night, and I'm a wee bit maybe short notice, but I'm not complaining. But as I started to look into dedication, you know, dedication's right throughout the whole Bible. It's a massive, big subject, and it's a very, very challenging subject. And I found as I began to read through some verses in the Old Testament about dedication that it was very challenged myself. And the things that I'm going to mention tonight are maybe just some of the more obvious things, but there's other things, if we really delved into it, you know, we really need God's help, and we would all see that as far as dedication goes on the Lord, we would all come short. Now, I'm not speaking tonight about works, but the fact that what we read here tonight was a reasonable service. What God expects of you, God expects you to be dedicated. He expects you to be grateful for the sacrifice which he has given you. He expects you to be grateful for the position that he has granted you. If I was a beggar in the street tonight in Belfast and I was homeless and I had nothing, I was down and out, my belly was empty, my ribs were sticking out, and I was cold and shivering, and no shelter, and someone comes along, and they take me by the hand and says, "Get up, Gary, I have something for you." And he brings me to a fully furnished home with a fire going, and the cupboard's full of food, and the pan on, and a dinner served, and a hot meal, and accommodation, and a roof over my head, good warm fire going, oil in the tank, clothes in the cupboard, soap, and hot water, shower, bathtubs, and all that I could want and need, and say, "This is a gift from me to you." Well, if I just said, "Well, sure, there's nothing to it," well, the person would think there's something wrong with you. You'd be very, very grateful, wouldn't you? You'd be glad. You'd want to return thanks. You'd be glad. And that's what the Lord done for us. He took us out of a horrible pit. Amen. We were homeless and helpless and nothing good in ourselves. We had nothing at all, but no means of survival. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no means of survival. But he took you. He come down to where you were at. He come looking for you and brought you up. And God expects us to be grateful. And God expects us to return service to him. Now, I know it's a free gift, and don't be confusing what I'm saying tonight on works. You know, you can be dedicated if you want to show your appreciation. And if you don't want to be dedicated, well, that's entirely up to you. That's your right, and that's your prerogative. There isn't actually a requirement, but I believe God wants it, and God expects it. But there isn't actually really a requirement for it, so it's just up to the individual. And because we are such a small fellowship here, you know, somebody's missing, it's easy to see when somebody's missing, or you maybe think it's easy to be discouraged. And you know, as Tommy often over the years has said, like, if a good Sunday, good service on a Sunday morning, then maybe Monday not be so good. But even fine on a Sunday night, I really enjoyed this morning's service. I thought it was wonderful. And you can think to yourself, well, where's everyone tonight? And we're only a small fellowship. But try not to be thinking like that, because you don't know individual circumstances. And at the same time, I don't want to be offending anybody. And at the same time, I don't want to tickle your ears. I want the word. The word of God is a challenging word. The word of God corrects us. The Bible says the correction begins in the house of God. And this is the place here in this fellowship where we need to receive instruction from the word of God, where we need to be challenged. We want to grow. It's not somewhere where you come just to get rocked to sleep. If you're coming for rocked to sleep, well, we wouldn't be doing a very good job. God's word is a living word. And the Bible says it's quick. That means it's living. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's dividing. It brings division. So sometimes it's not always comfortable, the things that we say from God's word. But you know, it's always for our benefit. God doesn't do things just to hurt us or to be nasty or mean to us. The things that he does could be painful at times. And you know, I was just reading the other night, I had a little, it's a daily reading of church history on George Whitefield. He had an invitation to go to America by John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and he had went, and on his return, they suffered a violent storm, and all their goods, all their food and stuff and water, most of it was blew overboard. And he began to pray, and he was writing in his diary, and he said, I believe that God gave me a word before I went that I would return again in peace. But they were basically starving. And each man was acquitted or assigned a pint of water a day was all they had. And even after that shipwreck, there was another storm came up and it blew the ship backwards many miles. And it seemed like everything was despair, but he was still very hopeful. He still was believing God. And he said that he believed that the God who turned the water into wine in Canaan could perform the same miracle, but he was trusting in his timing. And you know, they come to the shore of Ireland and said, and they got there, and whenever they had one cup of water for the rest of the ship. That's what they were down to, their very last cup of water. They were half starved, and they got rations back on board and survived. You know, sometimes it may seem that God's not going to be there. It seems maybe that God's late. The case with Lazarus, you think of, he was 4 days late, according to them. And other times where it might seem that God's not in time, but God's timing is perfect. And even for Saul, I think of Saul, and it's a terrible thing, because, you know, I have a lot of sympathy for Saul, because I think I would have done exactly what Saul would have done in many cases. And I think, you know, how that Samuel said he would come down, and it appeared that Samuel was late. And if you'd have been in his shoes, you'd have been thinking he was late too, for it seemed that he was late. And he went on ahead, and he sacrificed, and he went out of the will of the Lord, and he didn't wait on Samuel coming down, and he exercised that role of a priest and so forth, and it was sin unto him. But it's very hard sometimes, whenever God puts you to test, just to do nothing. This can be a very difficult thing. It's very difficult to sit still and do nothing. But this evening, I want to just speak a bit about this and the dedication. Romans chapter 12, Paul's writing here, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when we become a Christian, the Bible says that we are made kings and priests unto our God. And you know, we have a king, and you may like him or you may not like him. I don't have much time for him myself, but that's neither here nor there. I shouldn't really say that. The Bible says to pray for them. But you know, the king has duties. And in the Old Testament, the priest had duties. And the Bible says we are made kings and priests under God. And if we are made kings and priests under God, from the least to the greatest, if I can use that expression, what I mean to say is that it doesn't matter if you're in the pulpit or out of the pulpit. If you're saved, you have a duty. You're responsible. You've got God requires action from you. He requires service for you, from you. And if you're a king and a priest to God, you need to be offering up sacrifices unto God. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice, but this sacrifice Paul's talking about is a living sacrifice. Sacrifices, you know, the Bible talks about a sacrifice of praise. And the Bible also says that a contrite heart and a broken spirit are acceptable sacrifices unto God. So the sacrifices that we can make that's not to atone for our sin, but they're sacrifices that we do that bring us out of our comfort zone, that will deny this flesh and that will take away from what the flesh wants to do to honour God. Because if we listen to the flesh all the time, we would never, ever honour God. If we just go after the flesh, we'll never honour God. We'll never do what's pleasing to God. And it's a sacrifice because it's something that you don't want to do. So Paul, he's saying that we first of all, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And in order to do that, you must be dedicated. Now, on a Sunday night, you should present your bodies to church. That's where you should be. On a Sunday morning, you should present your bodies to church. On a Thursday evening, if you can, well, you should present your body to the prayer meeting. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, and it may be difficult and it may be hard, but the Bible does say that gather often together as you see the day approaching.
Amen.
And if we had a service on a Friday night, it would be our duty to attend on Friday night as well, if that was the case. But I'm just saying that it's our duty. Now, it's not just your duty to be, as Tommy used to talk about, the SMOs. Remember the SMO, the Sunday morning only Christian. That's not your duty. You know, God requires us to present our bodies as living sacrifices 7 days a week, 24/7. That means when you're at your work, you're presenting as a Christian. You've got to be dedicated to present yourself at your work as a Christian. You've got to be dedicated to present yourself at school as a Christian. Your conduct should always be as a living sacrifice, and maybe your friends are doing a certain thing and they're caught up in laughter and something joke, maybe making fun of something, maybe speaking about things that the Bible says you ought not to talk about. And it's very easy to let down your guard and very easy to join in with everybody else and have a good old laugh and partake in their sin. But the Bible says we're to present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, and we should make a separation between us and the world. And that's dedication. Now, you know, some people are dedicated. If you're not dedicated to one thing, usually it's very little people that you find that doesn't have some form of dedication. A lot of people are dedicated to go to their work. They'll not be late and they'll not miss it. Why? Because if they miss it and they're late, they'll get the sack and then there's no pay. And we want the pay, we want the money. And there, obviously the reasons for wanting money, it's not all to do with greed. Some people maybe are greedy and they just want money, but for the most of us here, we just want to get through the week, don't we? We want to get enough food on the table, enough heat, enough oil and different things, pay the bills. That's what we're hoping for. But we're dedicated. We're dedicated to our families. We're dedicated that there's food in the cupboards, that they're not going to go hungry. We're dedicated to our wives and to our husbands. We're dedicated to our family. Family events, we're dedicated. And our dedication in the flesh sometimes can become more dedicated than what is expected, our reasonable service to God. And that's evilness, that's wickedness. That should never be the case. Because you see, although your mother and your father has done many things for you, I'm not personally saying, maybe your mom, just using this as an example, because Jesus said that we're not to love mother or father more than him. But you know, I'll tell you something, what your mother and what your father done for you. They give you a death sentence. That's what they've done. Your mother in the natural and your father in the natural, they give you a death sentence. And I know they maybe done many good things for you, and they would never intend that they'd pass a sentence of death onto you. But through their genes, and because they themselves inherited sin, you inherited sin from them. And so it will be that you will pass that same death penalty on your children called sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And every man and every woman is condemned to die, and they pass it on to their children. And if they could, they would take it out of the way. Nobody wants to see their children hurt or injured or die. But our Heavenly Father takes that death sentence away from us if we come to him. He does more for us than your earthly parents can do. And we should always acknowledge what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. There's only so much earthly help that we can receive till our bodies. There's only so much things that people can do. But what's far more important is the soul. And God can take care of that. Our Heavenly Father takes care of that. Therefore, it's very important that we dedicate ourselves to the Lord and that we present ourselves and present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says holy. We ought to have a holy conduct about us. When people see us, they ought to say, that man's a holy man. That man, they know there's something different about him because he doesn't talk like the world. He hasn't got language like the world. He's got a holy vocabulary. He quotes the scriptures. He sings the songs of Zion. That man in his conduct, or that woman in her conduct, is holy. And that's a dedication in itself, because we have to. It's so easy to repeat what you hear. And that's just how sometimes things is. When you hear something an awful lot, that's why you go in somewhere and there's music playing, maybe in the background, it's probably not playing very loudly, and there's advertisements, but that's how the advertisers get you. It plays, you hear it, and you don't even know you're listening to it, but then maybe a while later along the way, you start humming the tune or you start saying the thing or something goes over in your head, that's going to end their programming you. That's what the world wants to do. It wants to program you. But you have to be dedicated that overrun that program, that you're going to be dedicated to the program of God to wash out all that stuff so that the program of God is more dominant in your life than the program of the world. Because the devil, he's a busy boy. And very soon, the devil will kill your dedication if he can and take your dedication away. But God requires it. The Bible says, it's your reasonable service. It's what's expected of you, that you would present yourself holy. Also says, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Them things are acceptable to God. God's pleased when you offer a dedicated life to him. God's pleased with that. And it says that it's your reasonable service. And just maybe if we could turn, I'll come back to that verse in a moment, but maybe turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. So you see, your bodies and the ministry of our lives is being presented to God. We're built up as a spiritual house. We're not just, the Bible says, we're not our own. That's why we don't dedicate everything to our own selves, but we have dedication to the Lord. We're not our own, but we're bought with a price. He says, you're also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now what for? To live like the world? To live how you want to live? To serve yourself? To gratify yourself? No, it's not what it says. It says, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. God requires you. You see, in the Old Testament, priesthood is done away with in the sense that they're offering for other people for sin. But we're still priests. The Bible says he's made us kings and priests under God. It says here in this verse, as a holy priesthood. And what a priesthood it is. It's a far greater priesthood than the one of the Aaron on the previous Testament. The Old Testament of the tribe of Levi, this is a far superior priesthood that we have. It says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we could look at some of those sacrifices in Philippians chapter 4, just in passing, just a little thought to share with you. Philippians chapter 8, I believe it is. And I'm going really back to front in this message, but chapter 4 verse 18, Paul here writing, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Ephorodius the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. So whatever it was the brethren had sent to Paul while he was here, probably in prison, I didn't take to, it's just a verse I'd wrote down before it came out, but possibly here he's in prison. He might not be in prison, but I think maybe he is. And he's given thanks for the gifts that they have sent him. On their part, it was a sacrifice. And it might have been a financial sacrifice. Maybe they had to give money. And maybe that money could have been used for other things at home. But they were willing to sacrifice their need for the need of someone else. And hear what Paul says about it. He refers back to the Old Testament scriptures of sacrifice. He says, an odour of a sweet smell. And you see, in the Old Testament, they had censers where the odours came up to God, and he said it would be a sweet-smelling savour in his nostrils. And this is what it is to God. When you do good works, there are sweet odours and smells to God. Unacceptable sacrifices. Now, I said I wasn't here to preach to you works. Now, works on the salvation. No, we don't believe. But works, William Branham said a thing one time, I always liked it. He said that grace is what God does for us. And that's what it is, what God does for us. And works is what we do for him after that we have been saved. Now, if you're trying to offer up works before you get the salvation, it's quite the opposite to a sweet-smelling odour. The Bible actually says it's as a bloody rag. Rags, filthy rags is what it actually means, to be a bloody rag. And so it's important that after we're saved, that we demonstrate works as Christians, because we're dedicated to show to others and to ourselves that we're different and that we're set apart. And here he's thanking God, and he says that this was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, in the Bible, there's lots of forms of dedication. I've started to go into it on May, some amount of stuff on dedication. There's dedication of houses. If a man was going out to battle and he hadn't moved into his house yet, say he'd built a new house, he wasn't to go because he said, lest you die in the battle and somebody else get into the house that you have built and dedicate it, you get home and you dedicate your own house. And you know, it's good to dedicate your homes unto the Lord. Now, you dedicate something to God. In the Old Testament, there's lots of examples. We can think there's an example of Jephthah and Judges who dedicated the first thing that he seen as a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord. And he won the victory and he come back, and the first thing that met him at the door was his own daughter. Now, it's a terrible thing. Many people believe that he actually burnt her on the offering. There's an alternative view on that. But just to let you know that it was possible to redeem your vow. God made a way out that if you made a vow rashly with your mouth and maybe you regret it later on, you wanted to take it back, you could redeem that vow. Now say, for instance, you bought a house and you owned a house and you were going to dedicate that house to the Lord. The priest would estimate the value of that property. And then maybe later on you've changed your mind. Now we're going to look at changing your mind when you make a vow to God as well. But whenever you change your mind, if you want to redeem that house, you go back and whatever that priest has valued your home at or your house, you have to pay that plus a fifth more extra. So if you vowed to God and you redeem it back, it costs you more to redeem it back than what the actual thing that you're redeeming is actually worth. So that's what it is to redeem something back. So it's better not to make the vow or make the dedication if you're not sincere. Now, the man Jephthah made a dedication, and it was harsh, and it was foolish. And I want to just look at making foolish dedications as well. Because, you know, whenever you make a vow to God, or when you make a dedication to God, God expects you to keep it. It's a very, very serious thing. And I don't want anybody getting offended tonight, but, you know, we need to realize the seriousness of it. You know, some things in this day and age are just so flippant, and we see so many things that it just becomes acceptable to us. But in the previous generation, just think, come down the road tonight, if you went back 40 years ago in this country, people, even though they weren't saved, they went to church. People went to church because there was more God consciousness in society than today, and it's so quickly being eroded away. And things that were unacceptable 40 years ago are very acceptable today. Things that Christians wouldn't have done 40 years ago will do them today without batting an eyelid. Things is changing, and say the times is changing, but God's still the same. And God, it's a foolish thing to say things to God and then not to keep it. And God forgive us, because many, many times I'm sure that we have done it and we're not even aware of doing it. And we are foolish people. Sometimes we speak unadvisedly with our lips the way as Moses done. Sometimes we say rash things and don't really mean it. And God have mercy on us and God forgive us. And we're glad for the mercy and the forgiveness of God, because if God was to require of us every word that was spoken, none of us could stand at all. But also in the Bible, you have David, and he was a man, a dedicated man, and that when David went out to battle against the enemies, God blessed him against all them Gentile nations. He blessed them. And what he done was, he gave him the spoils of those people. And if that was silver and gold and wood and anything that it was that he could use to building the house of the Lord, David dedicated all them treasures to the maintenance and for the work of the house of God. The vessels were dedicated. Ever before the temple was built, the materials were dedicated for the house of the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes whenever God gives us victories in our lives, we ought to make dedications to God. We ought to have dedicated time set aside. We ought to be dedicated to read our Bible. We ought to be dedicated to pray. We ought to be dedicated to support one another. We ought to be dedicated in this fellowship to support the pastor. We ought to be dedicated. He's dedicated to come, and I think it's a wonderful dedication, not to what the man would say, to put a head on someone, but for someone to come week in, week out, all the time. And I'm sure there's times he doesn't feel like it. But why does he do it? Because he's dedicated. Dedicated for service. And we need to be dedicated for service as well. And when God blesses us, we want to return thanks. And David dedicated these vessels. And then what happens is, he wants to build a house, and God says, no, you'll not build it. But he laid up a store. He had stores dedicated. Now, can you imagine that come a time whenever David was maybe the treasury was running a bit low, and said, David, there's a property out by the wall. Now, if he had been Ahab, he might have done it. But it's up for sale, and it's a good price. And David says, well, I don't really have enough money for that, but I'll tell you what to do. I'll maybe sell some of that treasure that I've dedicated to the Lord, and I'll use it to buy it. He wouldn't do that, because it was God's. It didn't belong to him. If you dedicate something to God, it's his. It's not yours. But he wouldn't do that. And can you imagine then, coming along, Solomon come to build the house, and he goes into the treasury. My father has dedicated all this stuff, all these materials, and we're going to build this house. And he comes in and he says, hold on a minute, boy, there's no roof for this house. Or there's not enough gold here to plate the walls, or to plate these pillars. There's not enough. There's everything's missing. Where did all the stuff go? No, it was dedicated. It was dedicated. When Solomon went to build the temple, the materials were there that his father had laid up. They were all accounted for. Under pen and paper and lock and key, everything that David had dedicated to the Lord was there. And Solomon didn't expect no less when he come to do it. And whenever you make a dedication to God, he expects that it will be there because it's his. Doesn't think that you can do with what you want with it willy-nilly or squander it. It's the Lord's. Then also in the Bible, there's other men of dedication. I think of Hannah. We'd done the Bible study a while ago on Hannah and Samuel. And she dedicated them to the Lord. Amen. The Bible says that she loaned them to the Lord. You know, she was desperate to have a son. And she was so impressed to have a son. It was an honourable thing. Perhaps it seemed to be a dishonourable thing if you couldn't have a child in those days. But it was an honourable thing for her to have a son. And she was so determined to have it. She says, God, if you let me have this son, I'll give him straight back to you. And he'll be in your service. And that's what happened. She conceived. And she gave him to the Lord. And when the child was weaned, she brought him up to the house of the Lord. And she left him there. Why? Because she dedicated him to God's service. And he was dedicated indeed. And he was the Lord. He was a prophet all his life. And then, of course, that God opened up her womb. And she conceived and had many more children. And, you know, the Bible requested it. If we turn just quickly to the book of Luke. Concerning children, then I want to speak a little bit about children as well. Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. On 22. And this is, let's read from verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child. Now, this circumcision also was an act of dedication, because it was a commitment that they were going to follow the law of Moses. And Jesus was committed, of course, fully to keeping and fulfilling the law of Moses. But this other thing is something different. It says that his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, that's something different than the circumcision, but he was to be presented, being dedicated to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the greatest example of all, and his parents was dedicating him to the Lord to come up to present him. They weren't going to keep him back for their own and think to themselves, well, hold on a sec, this was a miraculous child and we want to keep him from the world and we want to keep him to ourselves because this has never happened to anyone else before. But no, she knew in herself, and Joseph also knew, that this child had to be presented to the Lord. He was the Lord's. He was God from heaven. The child was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He really wasn't theirs. They were just the means of his arrival. But he really wasn't theirs. He belonged to the Lord. This was the child of all children. And he was presented back to the Lord. We see other people here in this chapter here. You see Simeon was a man very dedicated to the Lord. And also Anna, the prophetess here, in verse 22, if we can read it. It says, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Departed not, that's a dedicated life. That woman was dedicated. And what a wonderful reward she received for her dedication to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And also for Simeon the prophet there, also to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as he was promised and what he was told. And he waited on the Lord. And eventually it was fulfilled. And the Bible says that he saw him. And he said that he would see the Lord Christ before that he would die. So here we see in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being presented or being dedicated. Now, us Christians and believers, I looked a wee bit up about dedication. It was the Anabaptists who started dedication. Children, if you didn't know that, you just know it now. The Anabaptists broke away from the traditional form of baptizing children because they said that you couldn't be baptized until you first repented. And we know that's true. And they took examples from what we said about Samuel being presented to the Lord. And also here, Lord Jesus Christ himself was presented to the Lord to be in the Lord's service. Now, Samson was a man also dedicated. He was a Nazarite. He was dedicated to the Nazarite vow, and he might not have fulfilled his dedication, but there were other people who had Nazarite vows, and they were dedicated to keep that. There was the Rechabites in the times of Jeremiah who were dedicated that they couldn't drink no wine. They dedicated themselves not to build houses or to buy fields or to sow land or store up seed. They were dedicated. There were no mods, and they were dedicated on that. And God admired their dedication. He called Jeremiah and he said, go call these men and pour them wine. And he came and he done that. And they said, no, we're not going to drink it. And even though it might seem like an awkward situation, and sometimes people feel awkward that if they're offered a drink, they'll have to take it. But he said no, because he was dedicated to keep the vow of his father. And God respected his dedication to do that. But here, we see these Anabaptists, they said, no, we're not going to baptize the children, because obviously the Bible says, repent and be baptized. And baptism is very significant to an act that you have trusted in Jesus, you've died with him, and you're buried with him in baptism and resurrection and new life. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, a child has no concept of that. And a child has absolutely no concept of dedication either. A child can't dedicate itself. Dedication, what does it take for a child to be dedicated? Dedicated parents. That's what it takes. Dedicated parents. You can't, a child has no, a child can't reason of itself and say, I want to be dedicated to the Lord's service. Now, we could bring a child and dedicate him to church, and we may not know that he'll ever be in the ministry. That's not what we're, what really, when you bring a child to be dedicated, you want your, what my outlook on it is, if you bring a child to be dedicated, you're dedicating yourself, not the child. You're dedicating yourself to train that child up in the way of the Lord. To teach that child and to train it in the way he should go, to teach it in the scriptures, to live godly. And the Bible says that if you train up the child in the way he should go, when he's older, he'll not depart from it. And that's what happens with children is, you teach them and you guide them through life, and that's how they should grow. But the child itself has no say in the matter. You're trusting God, and you're giving the child to the Lord, and you're saying, God, here, I'm going to raise this child for you, but I want this child used in your service. And I trust God that our children will be used in God's service. And it may be singing, it may be playing instruments, could be preaching, could be even greater than all that, it could be praying. It could be through faith, it could be a word of knowledge or any of the gifts of the Spirit. God could use any of our children in any specific way, not necessarily just in something obvious that you might see where they're up in front of people, but behind the scenes, God could be using them in ministry that you know nothing about. And whatever it would be that God would call them to, but here, God, we're asking that you'll use them, because why do we want God to use our children? We want God to use our children because we want to save them alive. We have given them the death sentence, but we're asking him, God, take off the death sentence and preserve their life and save them. Amen. That's what we want. That's what we want for our children. We want them to be saved. So it's very, very important, I believe, that we dedicate our children to the Lord. Now I say, that responsibility is on the parents, not the child. The child has no responsibility, not the child can't make any decision. The child can't say, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to do anything. I can't even talk, mostly whenever the children come for dedication. They're just little babes, not long born. The dedication comes from the parent. And what is it? It's a commitment made by the parent that they're going to teach that child and bring them up in the way of the Lord. It means you're going to bring them to church. You're going to teach them that they come to church. You're going to teach them that the mummy and daddy prays and you pray. And you're going to teach them that the source of everything good in your life comes from heaven. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow nor variableness of turning. That means that the work that you have and the jobs that you have, God give them to you. The food that's on your table, the clothes that's on your back, the clothes that's on your children's back, their bed, their warmth, their heat, their toys, everything they have comes from him. And you acknowledge God in everything and all thy ways, acknowledge him. So if you receive something good, acknowledge God for it. And teach your children that it was God that gave it to you. Teach your children that everything that you have in this life that is good comes from him. And that without him, you can do nothing. Teach your children to support one another, to love one another, to do as Jesus do. Teach them how to pray. Let them see you pray. Let them see you reading God's word. Teach them how important it is to read God's word. Teach them that God will speak to you through his word. That's how God speaks to you. God speaks to you through his word. Now, we have a commitment when we dedicate children. Why do we do all that? Because we want them to be saved. Because if you don't do it, someone else will. But they'll not be teaching them that. There's somebody going about that's dedicated to rob your children. Dedicated to destroy their lives. Dedicated to make them live in poverty and to damn their soul. He's the devil, and he's a very dedicated boy. We must be dedicated also.
Amen.
You've got to be dedicated. Now, there's a balance with dedication, because I kind of find in my own life where I look back and some of the things, you know, I look at some people and I hear testimonies, and some people are really over the top, where they're really hard to do with, and the children are so suppressed, and then as soon as they get a bit of freedom, they go wild. I'm sure you've heard some of the stories about it, where I remember, I'll not say who it was, and if you hear it, you probably know, but I remember one brother sharing with me about a certain sister when she was a wee girl. She wasn't allowed a TV in her house. And when she would go home from school, she would stop by and look over the hedge into her neighbour's house to see the TV through the window. She would look through the window. But you see, it's a bit over the top. You know, like now, we don't have TV in our house. We have no TV license, so we've not had the TV license been writing me for years, and I'm hoping that it comes, for we have no TV. But it's not that we wouldn't watch something. We have DVDs, and we watch DVDs on a TV that has nowhere else. So, you know, it's much the same thing, really. So I'm not, but I'm just saying that it's a wee bit over the top. Sometimes you can be too harsh. I think sometimes it's important that you've got to learn your children that they have to make their own decisions in life. You can't always make them for them. You can't always, you might want to say you do this and do that, and they're always feeling the pressure. They can't do what somebody else is doing. It's a hard balance to do, but you've got to be dedicated to train them up in the way of the Lord and try to teach them what's right. And maybe try to teach them if something's not right, the reason why it's not been done, and do it in love and do it with affection. Now, it's a very important thing that when we make such a commitment that we honour it. And Ecclesiastes, I'm going to finish off a couple of scriptures and Solomon here, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Now, in a sense, you know, whenever we're dedicated, it would be lovely if we had our own dedicated building to the Lord. It really would be lovely if we had that ourselves. What's it saying here? Well, if we're dedicated to God, and even though we're meeting here, the Bible says that we're two or three are gathered together in his name, that he's in the midst. So if we're gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, we're in the house of God. And it's saying here, keep your foot. Don't be running in with hognail boots on. It's not a social gathering. It's not a social club. It's the house of God. It's a place of sincerity. And seriousness, because life and death is a very serious matter. And where are you going to hear about life and death? And where are you going to hear? Maybe somebody could be really troubled, somebody be dying, somebody needing a word from God. And if you come in with a hognail boots on the Holy Ghost like a dove, is he going to settle? He'll not settle. Keep thy foot. Don't be laughing. And don't be joking. Don't be dishonouring the Lord. You may think it's not a very serious thing, but it's a very serious thing. Solomon here, the wisest of every man, any man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. My, what about that? What is the sacrifice of fools? Somebody who gets up and says something that's just nonsense. Says something that's not important, or says something that's wrong. Or somebody gets up and crows and boasts and says what they have done. That's the sacrifice of fools. They want to paint a picture that they're somebody and that they've done something and they've achieved something. Or they want to come to church in their Sunday best and look like they're a Christian, but you never see them on Sunday night or Sunday during the week. You know, or the prayer meetings, you might never see them, but they want to put on a big show. That's a sacrifice of fools. Somebody who takes communion, you know, it's not up to us maybe to judge each person that takes communion, but, you know, this morning, it's a very, very serious matter to partake in the Lord's, at the Lord's table, and not be right with God. You know, Paul says, or is wrote in that epistle, he says, let every man judge himself. He says, for this cause many are sick, and many sleep. That's they were dead. Because they weren't discerning the Lord's body. And if you come into church and you don't keep your foot, and you're not respectful, and you don't go with grace and humbleness, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not discerning the Lord's house. Solomon here, it's a very serious thing. It says it is better to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Imagine that. It'll not be a serious thing. Coming in laughing and carrying on and just the same way they come in, the same way they were going in anywhere else. The Bible says that's evil. Would we be dedicated enough to take that on board? That's not conduct. That's not part of a reasonable service. Our reasonable service is that when we come into the house of God, that we keep our foot and we watch our mouths and we watch our tongues and we will listen to what's been said more than we're ready to speak. Evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now, this is the thing what I'm saying about the dedication. You know, it's good we dedicate things in our lives, but listen to this here. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and not upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It's not a good idea to crow. It's not a good idea to say what you're going to do. And it's not a good idea to say something and then you don't do it. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vast a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Now God help us all in this matter, because I'm sure many of us have said things and maybe not took it serious, but God requires this as a very serious thing. Now, when we make a commitment to bring our children up, God expects us that we'll do what we say we're going to do. If we make a commitment to present our own bodies, going back to the start of the sermon, I don't want this to focus on the children, but that is a part of it. But if you make a commitment to train up your child in the way of the Lord and you never come to church, it's a sacrifice of fools. It's evil. The Bible, that's something evil. To bring your child before a congregation and say you're going to dedicate it to the Lord and then you never show up again, it's evil. Well, it doesn't bring me no pleasure to say it, but that's what God's word says. It says it's evil. Shouldn't have done it. You'd have better, we'll read on. It says in verse 3, when thou vast a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. That's strong words, isn't it? That's how serious God takes the matter. God calls them fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. You know, it's our own selves in our Christian service. You'd better not to call yourself a Christian if you're not going to live like a Christian. You'd better not to, you know, to. The Bible actually says of some, you know, if somebody calls themselves Christians and they're committing fornication and drunkenness and just continuing the way in the world, you know, the Bible says we're not even to have fellowship with them type of people. It's different if somebody's not saved and they're doing them things. Paul says, well, you must then needs go out of the world. You couldn't be expected to do that. But if somebody says they're a brother and they have not presented their bodies a living sacrifice to God, you're not to have fellowship with them. You're not even to eat with them. You know what? Put a brave stumbling block in many of our lives. Three times past, I've got in trouble with that. And, you know, but God requires it. This is what we present ourselves. It's not always comfortable. Now, just to look back a second here in Deuteronomy, and I just want to finish the book of Acts, but I just want to reinforce that same scripture in Deuteronomy on chapter 23. Verse 21 to 23, and then I want to just finish off with a little verse. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. Now, brothers and sisters, if I can really stress to you this evening, if we're Christians, if we're kings and priests to our God, God requires service from us. He expects it. He expects to hear our prayers. He expects to hear us interceding. He expects us to be kind one to another. He expects us to make sacrifices in our life and to support one another and to help one another. If your brother's in trouble, if you can help them, help it. The Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is a sin. Let me read the next part of this verse. 21. Slack not to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. It's a very serious thing to make a dedication unto God and not fulfill it. The Bible says it's sin. But if thou shalt forbear, and that's why I'm saying there's no commitment, you don't have to do it. There's no commitment. You don't have to do it. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. It'd be better not to make the vow than not pay it. It'd be better not to make the claim and try to live up to it. That which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform. Keep and perform. Even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. God, it's a serious thing with God. I'm finishing off how serious it is. Those are Old Testament scriptures, but in the New Testament. Now, I know this is not a very jumpy up-down sermon, and I'm sorry that it's maybe, well, I'm not going to apologize. John says, don't let us apologize for that. It's the Word of God, isn't it? And Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament, God still requires these things as something very serious. Let me read from the last verse of chapter, our last two verses of chapter 4 in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. They done it in secret. And now listen what it says. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Boy, they looked good, didn't they? Made a show in front of the whole church. Oh, look what we have done. This is what we read, what Solomon said. Sacrifice of fools. They wanted, we're trying to blend in. Oh, everybody else is taking communion. We'll take communion. We'll do whatever they're doing. We'll just blend in. We have sold something here and we're going to keep back part of the price, but we'll not tell them. We'll just put that in our pocket. Now, there was no sin in them having the property and selling it. There was nothing wrong with that. If they had to put every penny in their pocket, it was theirs. They could do what we want. That's what the Bible says. Let us read on. It says, on verse 2, and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see, it was evil. To lie was evil because they let on they were going to do something, but they didn't do it. It wasn't with honesty. It was partly true, but it was partly untrue. And a part truth, what, you know what they call a part truth? A lie. Bearing false witness, coming up, letting on. They were the same as everybody else. They'd done what everybody else done. They're making a show of themselves in front of a church. But he said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. See the seriousness of it. You think, you know what? Some men wouldn't care. Wouldn't bother them. But God's standards are a lot higher than our standards. And God expects you to do what you say you're going to do. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. That's the result of evil behavior. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now I'm sure it wasn't an easy thing for Peter to give that message. I'm sure he felt like giving an apology after that message. Two people died because sin was exposed. And you might not think it was a very serious thing, but you know, there's things that goes on today that if God really wanted to, he could just snuff out your light like that. May God have mercy on us. And God, as Paul said, the God of all mercy. Let's make an effort. It requires an effort. When you have to get up for work tomorrow morning, you have to make an effort to get out of bed. Some people have to set the alarm clock because without the alarm going off, they'll not wake them. You have to make an effort. And it's not easy doing it. But praise God, you know, we're in a world and it's not what we would say, it's not conformable to the spirit man. It's an enmity. And that's why it's difficult. It's a challenge. But let us be dedicated to counteract all the wiles of the devil. And let us be dedicated to read this book and to live by this book, and to do what it says, and to do what we have vowed unto God, and to do what we have committed to do. If we're committed to fellowshipping here, let us fellowship here. If we're on, you know, it's not. I'm not saying these things for the think or point the finger and some. You know, I don't know. There's probably nobody that's missing here tonight just sitting at home. I'm not getting on anybody. They're probably just not sitting at home watching TV. Well, I hope they're not anyway. If that was the case, but you know, it would be very slack, wouldn't it? Very slack. You know. You can't always maybe be here. Maybe I understand that. And I'm not just saying about coming to church. There's other things. We're Christians 7 days a week, 24/7, 365 days a year. God help us to be a Christian every one of those days. God help us to live our lives as he would have us to live every one of those days. And to reflect and do and say what he would do. Now, I trust in God and I'm glad God didn't treat me maybe the way he treated Ananias and Sapphira. You know, when I read these things bring conviction upon my own heart. There's things... We're slack. Sometimes we're slack, and sometimes, you know, if the magnifying glass was placed upon our lives, we would curl up. We would dread. May God have mercy on us, and God forgive us for our slackness, and help us to press on the battle to the gate, and help us to be committed Christians. Help us be committed to praise him and to worship him. He expects that we would praise and worship him. He's done good things for us. He's done great things. And just remembering all these things, that every good thing that you have, God give it to you. His gift of eternal life. You know, I don't want to leave on a condemning note. It's great to be saved. It's great that he has given us life. He has done so much for us, we could never ever repay him. So we're not trying to repay him, we're just showing our gratitude that we love him because he first loved us. Praise God. Let us stand on our feet and we're going to pray. Maybe we'll sing a chorus and then I'll get the pastor to come and close. Sing a song if he wants. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this evening. And Lord, maybe there's not many here tonight, Lord. And Lord, maybe it could be a challenging word. Lord, I don't want to hurt or defend anyone. But Lord, just let us meditate upon your word. And help us, Lord God, to do what you would require us to do. Forgive us, Lord, if at any time we've made vows that we haven't kept. Lord, we don't mean to do them things. Lord, we're only man. Lord, your word says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. For whatsoever more is of this becometh evil. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to live simple lives in Christ Jesus, Lord. Help us to be Christians that people would recognize, and help us to be a benefit and a good to those that's round about us, to those that we meet at our work, those that we meet at school, Lord. You, let the young ones growing up, Lord, they'll have to make their own decisions. Some of them's near adults now, Lord, and they'll have to make their own decisions. They'll be out in the world, they've been trained up as good as we can train them, Lord, and now it's up to them. I pray, Lord, you'll help them to make the right choices, to go down the right roads, and Lord, to always to look on to Jesus and acknowledge you in all our ways, Lord. We commit them to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for children that's not saved, we pray, Lord God, that you'll turn them and that you'll save them in the name of Jesus Christ, yes. Lord. Lord, help them to realize the importance of their soul salvation. Lord, this world, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. And I pray, Lord God, they'll know the importance of their soul, Lord God, that it'll be a precious thing to them, Lord, yes. That they'll do everything within their grasp to come to you, Lord, to make sure that they have peace with God and salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, that they too could set an example to their children should they have them, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even if you would tie to the next generation, that they too would be saved. I pray, Lord God, that for all our families and all our loved ones, Lord, our children and our children's children, and Lord, even as your word says, as many of us are far off, Lord God, that they would become the sons and the daughters of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'll help us in all our efforts and skills and on the blessings we're with you. Bless us to use them for your honor and for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that we'll be used in your service. Lord, whether it be an instrument, Lord, or Lord, preaching, singing, or praying, or just ministering, Lord, opening up a home, Lord, whatever it would be, encouraging and speaking to people. Lord, bless us in all that we put our hand to do, and may we do it as doing unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord God, now as we, Lord, just close throughout this week, Lord, to have a good week. Keep each one safe as they travel. And Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, be upon them and a hedge of fire round about them. The angel of a God encamping round about them in the name of Jesus Christ. Even, Lord, for the night, those that's laid aside, sick or afflicted, we pray you'll touch them in their bodies and heal them and raise them up in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And I pray, Lord God, that when we come into this house, Lord, wherever we may be, that, Lord, our sacrifice will be to you as a sweet-smelling savour, well-pleasing and acceptable unto you. That's our desire, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This thing love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Amen. I started off and then I'll hand over to the pastor. Please. I was
lifted me, hallelujah, love lifted me. will have love left in me. Souls in danger look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be. Be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could have love lifted me. Hallelujah. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could have love lifted me. When the waves of sorrow roll, when I am in distress, Jesus takes my hand in his, ever he loves to bless. He will every fear dispel, satisfy every need.